For a few minutes this afternoon, I'd like to go back and take a look at the life of Elijah again, as found in 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll pick up in the 17th verse. But before doing that, I'd like to go back to what the Lord said on that occasion, Luke chapter 4, when he started off, it says, "Of a truth I say unto you." What the Lord said was a true statement. He proclaimed the truth, a truth that had been recorded in the Old Testament scriptures, a truth that the Jews had access to. This was not something new to expose to the Jews. The Jews had the Old Testament. They had the oracles of God. They had an account of what Jesus said right here. But again, notice what the Lord said. He said, "I tell you of a truth," which means also you know is true. "Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famines throughout all the land." Now, I might pause just a minute here. When the Lord here quotes this and refers to this, obviously the Lord is giving authenticity to the Old Testament scriptures. He's giving validity that this is the Word of God, that this is something God had divinely inspired and something that actually took place. Elijah was a real prophet. This was a real widow. This was a real event. This is something that actually took place to teach us a number of lessons. So he said, "Of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias." That was a fact. "When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famines throughout all the land." That was a fact. "But another of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." So all the Lord says about it here. He just says there were many widows in the land of Israel, and Elijah was sent to a widow, but it wasn't to one of them. Elijah was sent to a widow of Sarepta, which was a Gentile city. This was a Gentile person. And the Jews, upon hearing this, were greatly angered. But let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 17 and find what happened after we concluded this morning, when the widow woman who had told Elijah that she had just enough meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse to make one cake for her and her son, she planned to make it, they planned to eat it, and then she saw no more prospects of life. And a few days after that, she felt like that they would pass away. We find Elijah telling her to do that. But first make him a morsel of bread. First of all, he had told her to fetch him a little water. So this is second request to the woman. As she was going to get the water, we find then the conversation going as I just stated. And when she tells Elijah all she's got left and what her plan was, he said, "Go, do as I've said, and then you and your son eat thereof." Now, it sounds like to me here she had enough provisions for two plates. But Elijah's telling her there'll be enough provisions for three plates. There'll be one for him, then there'll still be enough for her, and still be enough for her son. We notice the woman, by faith, did this. Verse 15, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days." Notice, she and he and her house, which is her son, did eat many days. When we examine the scriptures here, it would appear that he would be with her for somewhere around probably 2 years. So that meal in the barrel, the oil in the cruse, that she had just a small amount of to make just enough for a meal for her and her son, would expand to cover Elijah, not just for that day, but for many days ahead. And then it says, "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." I would have thought that the Jews, being reminded of this story, would have rejoiced. I would think after being reminded of this event that took place back in the ministry of Elijah, it would encourage them and cause them to rejoice that God was able to sustain the widow woman miraculously. Sustain the widow woman miraculously, enable her then to sustain Elijah miraculously. This was the woman under consideration the Lord brings our attention to in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Then it says in verse 17, it came to pass after these sayings that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. The Bible's got a very unique way of expressing things. Death is expressed in different ways. Sometimes the Bible just says so-and-so died. Like you go to Genesis chapter 5, and you'll find the generations of man at that point after Adam had transgressed God's law, where it says so-and-so begot so-and-so, and he lived so many generations, and he died. So-and-so begot so-and-so, they lived X amount of years, and he died. Just making it very plain and to the point. We find David making this statement, and also Joshua. It says, I go the way of all the earth. That's the Bible's way of saying that they were getting ready to die, that their death was just a short distance off. It wouldn't be long, and they'd pass the scene of life. You know, death is part of life, and death is reality. And I think it's important that we have a biblical perspective about death. Many of the Lord's people do not. They absolutely do not. And therefore, when death comes, they fall apart. They fall to pieces. But when we see what the Bible has to say about death and some of the examples we find in the Bible, it ought to give us a different outlook. And as believers and as Christians and believers in the Word of God, while we don't look forward to death, it shouldn't frighten us like it does so many others. And so here we find where this woman's son now has fallen sick, and it says there was no more breath left in him. Now, as we continue to read here, it becomes very clear he's not talking about the son maybe falling down and hitting something and knocking his breath out of him. There's no more breath in him. This is just God's way of telling us that he had died. So her son dies. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Kind of interesting to me in the life of Elijah and Elisha, when there were those who were speaking to them, they usually didn't call them by name. Sometimes he did, but oftentimes they just simply called them the man of God. There was a sister down there in Florida, used to always refer to Karen as sister preacher. You know, that's just the way she liked to refer to her, sister preacher. And she can preach to me. She does a good job too, real good job. But anyway, we find she addresses him as the man of God, showing her respect for him. I mean, she's been with him now probably, again, close to 2 years. She has seen the miracle hand of God in her life. She has seen that oil in the cruse and that meal in the barrel expand and be replenished day after day after day after day after day. She has seen that. She has witnessed that. Now remember, she is not a Jew. She's a Gentile. She's not had the benefit of the experiences of the nation of Israel. She's had not the benefit of the scriptures. She's not had the benefit that the Jewish people had had. And yet she had witnessed firsthand how that God was able to sustain life. But now it reaches a point where her son no longer lives. Her son now has died. When her son dies, she comes to the man of God and says, O thou man of God, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Now, apparently she at least is entertaining the thought that she has committed some type of sin in the past, and now it has come back into her household. And because of some kind of sin that she has, experienced, some kind of sin that she has committed in the past, is the reason for the death of her son. I've noticed when people are very emotional, when people have something sprung on them that they're not expecting, oftentimes they react in a way that I know they know better than that. They know that's not the way that we should respond. But that's just part of our nature when we get excited about something. We temporarily forget some of the things that we've been blessed to know and to learn and to know over a period of time. Now, while she didn't have the scripture, she had the experience. She had the experience here for 2 years, enough meals in the barrel, enough oil in the cruse to sustain her, her son, and Elijah. She knew that Elijah's God had the power to do that. But when her son dies, this is her first thought that comes in her mind. And he said unto her, notice, Elijah actually doesn't even respond in word, but he did respond. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord. That's where we need to always take our situation to, right? Just to the Lord. And he cried unto the Lord. He calls upon the name of the Lord. He said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? That would appear to me that even Elijah was surprised about this. And I believe the sickness was so severe that the time he got sick till the son died had to be a short time, because otherwise I think this woman who went to the man of God earlier to have him to pray for her son. So this all must have happened very quickly. So this perhaps surprises even Elijah. So Elijah calls upon the Lord and says this, and he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. It's important to pay attention to Bible language. Let this child's soul come back into him again. If he's praying for the soul of the child to come back into him again, that means the soul of this child had left the body, had departed the body, and was no longer there. You go to the 35th chapter in the book of Genesis, and you're going to read where Rachel dies. Rachel dies, bringing forth into this world a child that she will name Benoni. But we're going to find where Jacob's going to name him Benjamin. Benoni means son of my sorrow, and that certainly reflected the feelings of Rachel. But then Jacob names him Benjamin, which reflected his experience with him and his trust in the Lord, said, the son of my right hand. But it says there, when she was giving birth unto Benoni, it turns out, in parentheses, it says, for her soul was in departing, in parentheses said, for she died. So now see that, what happened? Her soul departed, she died. When she died, her soul departed. That's what happens when someone draws their last breath. When they, quit breathing as the breath left the body of this man here, her son, his soul departed from the body. And that soul, according to Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, goes back to God which gave it. So the scripture gives us important information. What happens when somebody dies? I've been in the presence of a few people when they died, when they took their last breath. I didn't see anything leave. I didn't see a spirit depart, but I know it did. That which the natural eye cannot see, that spirit and that soul of that individual immediately departed and went, what we believe the Bible will teach us, went right into glory, right into heaven. The body remained here. Now, by contrast, I look at David. When David had the son by Bathsheba, you know how the story goes, how the child was born and was sick, and David fasted and he prayed for several days. It might be the will of God that the child might not die. But in this case, the child didn't die. David did not ask to have the child's life restored. He didn't ask for a prophet to come, Nathan to come there and do something. You know, David didn't have the power to do miracles, but Elijah did. Elijah had been given special power by God to do miracles. So Elijah says, give me the son. He takes him up, you know, to the room there, and he's going to stretch himself out over him three different times and pray that God might bring the soul back into the boy's body again. So David didn't pray for that, but what did David say? David said on that occasion, and after the child died, and he became aware of that, we find where David then dressed, he cleaned himself up, he washed, he put on his best apparel, and he went into the house of God and worshiped. And the servants were all bewildered about this, by his behavior, in contrast to what was going on in the beginning. When the child was living, he fasted, he didn't eat. The child died, he quit fasting, he washed, he put on his best clothes, went to the house of God and worshiped. His response was this, he said, he cannot come to me, but I can go to him. And that had to be great comfort and consolation to David in his experience. So that was different. Here we find the woman comes to the man of God. The man of God says, give him to me. Takes him up. Elijah had the power to do miracles. He had already done miracles. He was a recipient of miracles. And God used him to perform miracles. And he knew that he prayed to a miracle-working God. And so he prays his prayer and said, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came in him again, and he revived. That soul that had departed, God now sent it back into the body of this child. Now, this is the first recording of anyone that God raised from the dead. Elijah had no example of God raising somebody from the dead or bringing their life back to them, put it that way, prior to this point. Now, I'm living in 2019. I have a complete Bible. I can read on 7 different occasions in the Bible, twice in the Old Testament, 5 times over here in the New, where God raised somebody back from the dead that would die again. In other words, he sent their soul back into them. And while it's not specifically stated that way in various some of these references, we know it's exactly what happened right here. And that's what happened in every case. I've got the benefit of that. I got the benefit of reading about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I got the benefit of reading in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, women received their dead, raised back to life again. This is one of them right here. The other one is in the case of Elisha the prophet. God used Elijah and Elisha in their ministry to be involved with 2 people that died that was raised back to life again. And so it says, women by faith, women received their dead back to life again. These women had faith that God gave them. By faith, women had their dead raised back to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, then they might have or look forward to expect a better resurrection. And what's a better resurrection? A better resurrection is to be resurrected never to die again. That's a better resurrection. That's the resurrection we're looking forward to, right? We're looking forward to the day when the Lord will come again, the Lord will speak, bodies will raise back, souls will come back in those bodies, but it'll be a glorified body at that time. And we're never going to die again. We're going to be taking the Lord home to glory. But these women here had their dead raised back to life again. God raised them back to life. But this is the first recording of any of those situations. Elijah had nothing in the past to look to and say, well, God did it before. He can do it again. No, this is the first time. Now think about Abraham. When God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, to a mountain I'll show thee, and offer him there on the mountain. It's a very familiar story. It shouldn't be. Bible readers is familiar, and it's preached on from time to time. So many wonderful lessons can be drawn in pictures and types and shadows out of this story that takes place in Genesis 22. God tells him, take his son, his only son Isaac. This only son Isaac, that God blessed Abraham to have, there was a promise made concerning him that through him and his seed, talking about Isaac, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Of course, Isaac was the miraculous seed, but he's a picture of the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's the promise. So I come to Hebrews chapter 11. And I read here verses 17, 18, and 19, where it says, by faith, when Abraham was tried, offered up Isaac. He offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, through him and his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, accounting that God was able to raise him back to life again. God was able to raise him from the dead. Now, how did Abraham believe that? Abraham had never seen that. Abraham didn't have any experience with anybody else. Abraham didn't have any biblical history or the history of Israel. The history of humanity at that point, rather, where God had ever raised anybody back from the dead. But Abraham knew God was able. He knew that by faith, accounting that he was able to raise him from the dead again, wherefore he received him in a figure. So Abraham goes up the mountain. How in the world is God going to bless all the nations of earth through his seed if he slays his only begotten son? How in the world can he do that? Abraham didn't have the answer at that point. Abraham didn't fully understand it at that point. But Abraham obeyed, just like Elijah obeyed. And he goes up that mountain that he saw afar off, that God told him to go to. And he goes up that mountain. He takes his son Isaac with him up there. And he gets to the point where he even has the altar, and he puts Isaac on the altar and binds him on the altar. And he draws back his hand. You can't get any closer than that. You can't get any closer to the point of bringing that knife down into the chest of your only begotten son than Abraham was. At the 11th hour, God intervenes. I tell you, I'm so thankful that I have an 11th hour God that can intervene, aren't you? And that God can intervene at the 11th hour and deliver us when it seemed like all hope is lost. I thank Peter, and you know what the 11th hour was when he was walking on that water and began to sink. I'd call that the 11th hour, wouldn't you? I mean, ain't much time left. It's either now or never. He's going to drown or he's not. So he prays to God, to Jesus Christ, and Lord, save me. And we find where the Lord did exactly that. Reached, took the hand of Peter and delivered him safely back into the ship. How often God does that? How has he ever done that to you in your life? At the 11th hour, it just looked like this is it. You know, in Acts 27, Paul and him's on that ship in the storm, on that sea. It said all hope of being delivered, of being saved, had been lost. All hope had been lost. They didn't have any hope left. But then God comes to Paul at the midnight hour, sends the angel, and the angel declares unto Paul, everybody on this ship is going to be saved. Ship's going to perish, going to be destroyed, but everybody on the ship is going to be saved. And the apostle Paul brought that message to everybody on that ship and said, God showed me this last night, and I believe God. Yeah, I believe God. If God said this is the way it's going to be, it's the way it's going to be. You know, I was down in Georgia the other weekend preaching, and Brother Adam Green was with me. Brother Adam was preaching on Jonah. And during Adam's message on Jonah, he stated that Jonah swallowed a whale accidentally. Well, everybody started laughing. Well, he didn't know what they were laughing at. He didn't want to realize what he said. He knew he said something, but he didn't know what. You know, then it's a tough thing when a preacher, and he's preaching, all of a sudden he says something, people laugh. Hey, they ain't supposed to be laughing right. This is not a joke. This is not my point of humor. They ain't supposed to be, what are they laughing at? What did I just say? But you know, I've often said, I have no question, no, in my mind, I have no doubt whatsoever that that whale swallowed Jonah. And if the Bible did say that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe that too. I'd have no problem. No problem whatsoever. This woman brings her case to the man of God. The man of God takes her case to the Lord. The Lord hears the prayer of Elijah. And the Lord, notice, he prayed that the soul of this child might come back into him again. Verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in him again, and he revived. The soul came back. And Elijah took the child and brought him out of the chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Oh, it's hard to imagine what she felt, right? It really is. It's hard because we never had an experience like that. He said, see, thy son liveth. Here he is. He's alive. But notice response of this woman right here. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. What a witness, what a testimony. This woman in her lifetime had seen, had experienced the sustaining hand of God's providence. She had experienced for 2 years and that God miraculously sustained life. He kept putting the meal in the barrel, kept putting the oil in the cruse. She still had a meal every single day for her, her son, and Elijah. And we noticed something else here. When she told Elijah she was on her way to make a cake for her and her son, and that they might die, she was able to speak of death in a very calm manner, wasn't she? When death was at a distance. When death was at a distance, she could speak in a calm manner about it. But when death actually came, she spoke in great haste. You know, I don't know how it would be, but As long as I think death's on down the road a ways, I can talk about it pretty good. You know, I can tell you what the Word of God says about it. I can teach you what the Word of God says about it. But you know, the day will come when it's going to get a lot closer and it's going to come home to me. And when it does, I hope that the Word of God, the truth of God, will give me the freedom and liberty to accept it graciously and to understand I'm about to depart out of a world that's cruel and out of a world of trials and tribulations and afflictions and sorrows into a world where none of that ever exists, doesn't exist, and never will exist. Death is part of life and death is reality. When death comes, the soul departs. But there's coming a day when the soul and spirit shall come back again. And God demonstrated it right here when he brought the soul of this boy back into his life. And Elijah was able to send him back to his mother. And then his mother had this great witness. She said, "By this I know. I know that thou art a man of God. And that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. What you have said is correct. It's true." She gave a great testimony. Once again, she had witnessed the sustaining grace of God when he sustained life. And now she's witnessed the grace of God and the power of God in restoring life. Sustaining life and restoring life. God is a God that does both, doesn't he? He sustains us day by day. And it's within his power, it is his will, to restore life again to anybody, just like he did on these occasions recorded for us in the Word of God. And one day we know that we will be fully, completely restored, never ever to pass away or die again. And that will be the better resurrection that awaits the Lord's people.